Well, we're kind of coming to a little bit of a milestone, verse 13 through 29. We're going to finish out Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And in these verses, with these verses, it teaches us four, he teaches four parables. And I debated on doing each one in a separate sermon. And then I kind of went back to looping them all into one. And then I went back to thinking I should divide them. And then I had a plan for a funeral, and this is where I ended up. So we are going to finish up with this section of the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll take a little bit of a break. I know we'll be not here in 2 weeks, and then Mel and I are going on vacation the next week, so we'll pick back up when we get back. But oh, and then the week after that's Father's Day, isn't it? That's right. So we'll have a nice little break, so congratulations, but we're going to continue on today, and this morning, we're going to look at these four parables, and these parables are really, if just to kind of help you remember, are simple, they're earthly stories with a heavenly meaning, and Jesus shared 40-ish of these parables during his time here on earth, okay? And today's parables can help us have a life worth living, but the big picture in the scripture and throughout the Sermon on the Mount is truly focused on the authority of Jesus. And verse 28 through 29, so I'm going to start with the last verses first. So if you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew 7, I'm going to read for you 28 and 29. So verse 28 and 29 says this: When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed by his teaching, because he taught them like one who had authority, not like the experts in the law. You see, these people were astonished by him, right? They were shockingly amazed by what Jesus said, okay? And it shouldn't surprise us, because they were listening to the one true God who decided to humble himself to become a man, right? That's why Jesus was able to speak with divine authority, because Jesus himself had the ultimate authority, okay? And the more we really listen to him, the more we will submit ourselves to him and begin to do the things that he tells us to do. And this morning we're going to look at these four different parables that he shared, and we're going to see what Jesus says about it, okay? And we're going to see how he tells us to live a life worth living, per se, okay? And so the first one we're going to look at is, and the first truth we have to learn is that we listen to Jesus and we need to let him put us on the right road in life. Okay? Listen to Jesus and let him put you on the right road in life. Okay? We all probably, this is one of the first parables I ever learned about, the narrow gate and the wide gate, right? We all probably know the story, but we're going to look at it again this morning. So Jesus wants to help you find the right road in life. He wants to help you. That's why in verse 13 through 14, he tells us this. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious. Because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life. And there are a few who find it." So in other words, of all the many ways to go in life, there's only one right way, right? There's only one right way. There's only one way that works. There's only one way that will give us a life worth living, church. And there's only one way that will give us eternal life. And that is Jesus' way, okay? That's why in John 14:6, Jesus said this. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? That's also why in John 3:36, John the Baptist said this. He said, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who rejects the Son will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. You see, there's only one right way to find a life worth living. It's the same way that will take you to heaven, and it's the way, and that way is Jesus Christ. You see, there's a lot of misguided people out there, right? And a lot of these misguided people are like the man who said getting to heaven was like getting to Boston, okay? Who's ever been to Boston? Okay? Yeah. There are many roads that will get you there, okay? That's what one man said. But a wise Christian told him this. He said, no. In fact, getting to heaven is much more like flying into Boston Airport. The pilot, okay, he has to land the plane on just the right runway. He has to land the plane at just the right speed. He has to land the plane at just the right time. And he has to land the plane at just the right angle. Okay? He says there is only one way to land that plane. And the same can be said about going to heaven. There's only one way to go to heaven. There's only one way to have a life worth living, and that is through Jesus Christ. Okay? So, point number one, make sure that you are on the right road in life, right? And second, listen to Jesus and let him warn you about false prophets, right? I really love, I kind of randomly pick youth lessons sometimes. I love when they line up with what I'm talking about in the sermon. And I was thinking about that when I was talking to Keegan and Savannah this morning. We were talking about knowing, having discernment, right? We got to know about false prophets, church. This is what the Lord said in 15 through 20. He said this. He said, watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree to bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will recognize them by their fruit. So Jesus is telling these people and warning these people about false prophets because he knew that until God makes the new heaven and new earth that's spoken in Revelation 21, that there will always be people trying to lead others away from the Lord. Okay? He knew that that would happen. For us today, the situation seems almost worse in our nation than ever before, right? In the name of anything goes, tolerance, or misguided love, you see false teachers, they're leading people down paths of destruction, okay? And it can be simple things, it can be small things, it doesn't have to be some crazy cult or whatever. It can be anything. One of the worst examples of this is found in our prestigious universities. Okay? Did you know most of them were actually founded to train Christian preachers? For example, Harvard University was established in 1636. And in their statement purpose from 1642, it basically said this: that every student's main aim is to know Jesus Christ and to recognize that Christ is the foundation of all learning. That was their statement as a school, right? It also demanded that all students exercise themselves in reading the scripture twice a day and to be ready to give an account of their proficiency in God's word, okay? That's what the kids going there were getting into. Can you even imagine all the hate-filled speech or all the hate that would be surrounded if the ministers at Harvard University would look at that today and said, we're going to reinstall this today, right now? Can you imagine the uproar? The issue with that, that every single person would find a fault in? Some students would probably go as far to want to burn the school down, right? What happened to Harvard? What happened with so many of these universities that started out, even some that have Christian history specifically? What happened to them? Well, they're taken over by false teachers and enemies of the cross. Okay? Academia has really, for as a whole, gone that way. And we must be aware of false prophets. So, you may be asking yourself, how can you spot the difference, right? If sometimes they look so similar, how can you spot the difference? What, per se, is the measuring stick to decide if something's a false prophet? Well, here in verse 15 through 20, Jesus tells us that the measuring stick is the fruitfulness of their lives, okay? And that's why some old preachers used to say that we have to be fruit inspectors, okay? So we're going to look at some of these fruits. And in the New Testament, it shows us at least four kinds of good fruit in a Christian life. And we're going to look at some of those in connection to this point. And the first is holiness and goodness, okay? You see, holiness and goodness, they're truly a reflection of Jesus Christ himself, okay? Romans 6:22 says, but now, freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have your benefit leading to sanctification, and the end is eternal life. Galatians 5:22-23 tells us that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And Ephesians 5:9 says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay? There will be a holiness. There will be a goodness about them. Okay? And the second is our financial giving. Jesus calls us to give what we can. Okay? He doesn't call us to give a certain amount. He calls us to give what we can. Philippians 4:15-17, Paul spoke on this. He said, and as you Philippians know, at the beginning of my gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving or receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, on more than one occasion, you sent something for my need. I do not say this because I am seeking a gift. Rather, I seek the credit that abounds to your account. Right? We need to be able to be freely giving. Right? Our money and our time. We need to work. Right? Third is our heartfelt praise to God. Okay? We got to praise God in all that we do, right? It's not because what I'm doing here. It's because what God is doing here, right? Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, acknowledging his name, right? Okay? They will be quick to acknowledge his name, not their own name. Okay? God wants all of us to be intentional about praising Him. You know what? Praise Him in the morning, when you get up in the morning. Praise Him in the shower, right? Praise Him on the way to work. Praise Him when you lie down at night. But you just got to praise Him. Praise the Lord. We praise Him because He is always worthy of our praise. We praise Him because it will cheer us up, okay? And ease our worries. It's a heartfelt praise that shows spiritual fruit in someone's life. And the fourth subpoint here is reaching more people for Jesus Christ. Okay? It's spreading the good news of forgiveness and eternal life through the cross of our Lord and Savior, right? John 4, 35 through 36, Jesus said this. He said, "Don't you say there are far more months and then comes the harvest? I tell you, look up and see that the fields are already white for harvest. The one who reaps receives pay and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that the one who sows and the one who reaps can rejoice together." Okay? God wants all of us to have fruitful lives, fruitful Christian lives. And here, the Lord tells us that fruitfulness is the measuring stick to protect us from false teachers, right? We should only follow people who have evidence of godly fruit in their lives, because these are the people who are following the Lord, okay? Put another way, we should run away from people who lead us away from Jesus. And we should follow people who lead us closer to Jesus. Okay? I want you to think about all the good people in your lives that have helped you get closer to Jesus. Those are the people we need to be thinking about, right? We've got the heroes of faith in the Bible, right? We've got devoted Christians down through history that we can look towards. On top of that, we've got everyday heroes that we personally know that through their Christian lives, they've helped inspire us to trust and obey the Lord more in our own lives. But the best way is that we have Jesus Himself, okay? So, let Jesus warn you about false prophets. Thirdly, listen to Jesus and let Him give you a real relationship with God. Okay? Do we really know the Lord in a personal way? Church, we have to make sure we know the Lord in a personal way. Okay? Jesus showed us how important this is in verse 21 through 23. He said this. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many powerful deeds in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers.'" Right? You see, there's some very crucial truths for us to see in these verses. And one of the first truths is that it's not enough to just say that Jesus is our Lord. We can't just speak it and it be true. Right? We know this in verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven." Right? "Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Okay? There has to be actions in your life. You can't just say it and be all good. You have to show it through the way you live your life. Okay? It's not enough to just say that Jesus is our Lord. Second, we can never be saved by our good works, okay? So it's almost the opposite, right? We can't just do a bunch of good things and expect to be saved, okay? That's what's talked about in verse 22, that they had earned their way into heaven by their good works, right? But in verse 23, Jesus declared to them, "I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers." We can't be saved by good works. Even if you could do all the amazing things that the apostles could do, heal the sick, raise the dead, none of that would get you into heaven. The only way for anyone to be saved is through the merciful love of God. We must be saved by His grace, or we won't be saved at all. Okay? Ephesians 2:8 through 9 tells Christians this. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not from works, so that no one can boast," right? It's not about what we can do, okay, that gets us into heaven. It's about what Jesus did that gets us into heaven, okay? And thirdly, true salvation will produce good works in our lives, okay? We know this because we see it in verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven," okay? You see, true salvation will produce good works. It will just come naturally. You'll want to do things that the Bible tells you to do. Okay? Paul also made this clear in Ephesians 2, and he said this. He said, "Are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so we can do them." Church, the bottom line is this. If you have received the risen Christ as your Lord and Savior, then yes, you are saved. Amen? And as saved people, we must continue to turn away from the sin in our lives, okay, and start doing good, okay? I don't believe it's enough just to turn away from sin and not do anything. You got to fill that with something else. Do good. Otherwise, you'll be more tempted to fill it with something else that's not good, right? But know that only Jesus can give us an everlasting relationship with God. Okay? You can't be saved and then do all this great stuff, and it's because of that great stuff you got in to see heaven and God. That happens because you're saved. It just happens, right? You see, the Bible uses human relationships to help us understand God's desire for us to have a personal relationship with Him. You see, the church is called what? The bride of Christ. Jesus wants to be our best friend. And God the Father wants to be our heavenly Father, right? It's about relationship. This is the heart of Christianity. God the Father wants to have a personal relationship with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing is more important. Listen to what Jesus said when He was speaking to His Heavenly Father in John 17:3. He said this, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Right? You see, we have to listen to the Lord. We have to let Him give us a real relationship with God. It's laid out for us. We just have to follow it. And the last point for you this morning is that we listen to Jesus and let Him help us build our life on a firm foundation, right? We just got done our last series in Connect on Wednesday nights. We were talking about making wise choices, and we sang the classic Build Your House on the Rock song every single night. And it was great to see the kids doing the motions, singing the song. It was great to see that, right? It's instilling in them that there's a difference, right? The foundation matters. And here, Jesus is sharing this parable with us. And I'll read it for you, starting in verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the waters beat against that house. But it did not collapse because its foundation had been laid on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed. Now, I want everybody to know in here, every single one of us are building something, okay? You're building it right now, sitting here. We're building a house with our life. And I want you also to know, every house is going to be battered with storms at some point. Okay? It's going to happen. Every house will go through storms. That's why it doesn't matter what the material of the house isn't as important. It's still important. But the foundation is what truly matters. You could put the best bricks on a sand foundation and build the best house on the sand foundation, right? And if that sand washes away, that house is useless. It will crumble into a pile, correct? God's word is the only rock-solid foundation that will last forever. That's why we have to be so careful about what we're building on, okay? And if you find out you're building on the wrong foundation, rip that house down, get the right foundation, and start building it again. Right? Jesus shared in Matthew 24, he said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Build your foundation on God's word, because that will never pass away. Jesus said so himself. Why else are we still reading God's word over 2,000 years later? Right? We can always stand on the word of God. A guy named Michael Gonzalez gave this testimony, and I'll read it for you. He said, "I saw my 2-year-old daughter, Natalie, carrying my Bible by the case handle. Like any little kid, she was dragging it in front of the table that they had. And as I was about to take it away from her, she took the Bible, laid it on the floor, and then she stood on it, reaching up to take something from a tall table." Okay? In that moment, Michael said that it was as if the Lord spoke to him and said this. He said, "If you would take my word, bring it where you need, and stand on it, you'll reach things you couldn't reach before." Right? That's what we need to do, church. We need to stand on God's word. That is the truth. And when the waves come crashing, we can always stand on the rock, the solid foundation of God's word. Okay? Because the waves will come. The storms are going to come. And it may look completely different for one person or the other, but you will have storms. As we close this morning, I want to remind you that God wants to give you a life worth living. He wants to give it to you, and He wants to help you get it. He wants to help you throughout the process. But remember, there's only one way to get it. And that's through the man who preached the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son who died on the cross for our sins, right? Who rose and conquered death forever. I meant to put these, I don't think I did, but I have some verses that kind of just speak truth I wanted to close with as Margaret comes up. Acts 10:36 talks about how Jesus is Lord of all, okay? Romans 9:29 and James 5:4 speak about how he is the Lord of his heavenly armies, okay? 1 Corinthians 2:8 and James 2:1 say that he is the Lord of glory. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says that he is Lord of peace. 1 Timothy 6:15, Revelation 17:14, and Revelation 19:16 claim that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Right? Jesus has the authority. Okay? Jesus is the Savior of the world. We have to put our trust in him and receive him as Lord and Savior. Because he'll forgive our sins, right? And he'll help us live a life that lasts forever. We have to keep listening to the Lord. Let us be amazed by what he did on this earth, what he's done. Learn from him, follow him, love him, do the things he tells you to do. That will help you have a life worth living. Amen. We're going to close in a song. I'll invite Dale up, and then I will pray.